As I say, the parable, we won't go into detail on it, but essentially, just kind of get your mind about the setting of this whole passage. You notice it says in verse 1, it came to pass on one of those days. These days were the days in which Jesus had gone into Jerusalem on the donkey, as we saw last time. And this is the last week of his life on earth before the crucifixion. And so we're coming down to the wire, if you will, to the end of his earthly ministry. And essentially what you find here, if you want to just sort of sum up the whole thing, when you get to down to the very end, we read that the stone that the builders rejected, and that's what's happening. This is kind of like the final rejection of Christ. And they reject him on the basis of, basically, they reject his authority. A lot of you know the name Dr. Jim James Dobson, founder and president for many years of Focus on the Family. And Dr. Dobson wrote a book that I've seen. I actually have never read the book, but the title always kind of piqued my interest. The title was The Strong-Willed Child. I think maybe that title could be applied to a lot of us in this room at any age. We tend to be, some more than others, but we tend to be willful people. We are strong-willed, and we have a general resistance to authority. That's a common thing with mankind. We kind of balk at authority. We have this kind of resistance, this sort of antagonism toward being told what to do. And especially when we don't, when the person telling us what to do, we don't regard them as having the authority to do that. We tend to rebel against that. And that's a common thing. The Israelites, of course, throughout the scriptures are referred to repeatedly as, and referred to by God as a rebellious, an obstinate, and a stiff-necked people. This kind of reminded me of in Acts chapter 7, if that chapter rings a bell with you, it's because it's a sermon by a man named Stephen. A lot of you would know Stephen in the book of Acts. He was one of the seven, we call them sometimes the first deacons, that were given charge of the widows and so on in Acts chapter 6. But he was also a great man of faith and a preacher in his own right. And as he went about preaching and sharing the gospel and so on, they accused him. They accused Stephen. If you read Acts chapter 6, you'll find out that they accused him of blasphemous words. They said that Stephen was speaking blasphemous words against Moses, against the law, and against the temple. And those three things, Moses, the law, and the temple, three things through a person, they were symbols of authority to the Jewish people. And so you didn't dare speak against any of them. Now, of course, Stephen wasn't. What they didn't understand is that, he was telling them how Christ had fulfilled the law of Moses, how, the things of the temple were passing away because Jesus is now, as we've been learning in the book of Hebrews on Sunday night, he is the fulfillment, and those things that were there to picture him, those things that were there to point to him, now that he's come, were no longer necessary. But anyway, they accused Stephen of this, and Stephen, he preaches in Acts chapter 7 a really brilliant sermon in which he turns the tables on them. And I won't go through that entire sermon. It's kind of a long chapter. I think there's over 50 verses there. But all Stephen had to do, essentially, to turn the tables on them, calling him a rebel, he'd being, as one who was going against the system, all he had to do was review their history. And so his sermon was basically a long history lesson to the Israelites. And without going through it all, if you get down to the end, I'll just read you a few verses of conclusion. In verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and have slain them slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensations of angels, and have not kept it." So basically, if I could sum up Stephen's sermon to them, it's this. He says, your entire history is one of rebellion. Every time God sent a prophet to you, you persecuted him and killed them. And now, he said, and you're no different than all of your forefathers. All your forefathers rebelled against God and got into problems, and after they were in problem, God would send a prophet. Well, actually, God sent prophets oftentimes to preempt the problem, to try to tell them, look, you better repent or trouble is coming, judgment is coming. But they wouldn't listen to the prophets. You can name Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of these prophets. The same thing happened. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, would, weep and cry before them, and others were thundering prophets, and others were gentle prophets. You know, there was those like Elijah, and there was those, but it didn't matter what kind of demeanor the prophet had. The response was always the same. They didn't listen. And they got tired of listening, and they would turn on the prophet. And he says to them, you're no different. You're just like your forefathers. And in fact, when God sent his own son, you murdered him. And that's basically what Jesus is getting at in the parable that we just saw. It reminds me of this parable because and that's the point of the parable. The point of the parable when he says, there was a man who had a vineyard and he sent servants to collect the fruit from the vineyard. You beat them. You cast them out. You sent them away empty. Those are, basically he's saying that's representative of all the prophets, all the servants of God that have come. And then he said, what will I do? I'll send my son. And what happens then? Now, Jesus is telling this before it even happens. They kill the son. And it's the same thing. So this is the picture. It's a picture of the rebellious nature of man. It's the picture of the rebellious, here specifically the rebelliousness of the nation of Israel, not listening to the prophets, not who foretold of Christ who would come. They didn't recognize Christ because they weren't listening to the prophets. And then when he came, they crucified him. And so why did they crucify him? What was it that, brought them to a point? In other words, let's think about it this way. We read about Jesus and his ministry, and we see that he did what? As the Bible says, he went about doing good. He went about, people were healed. His words of comfort and like you read the Beatitudes, you read the sermons of Jesus. And to you and me, we think, there's no more beautiful words of peace and joy and comfort than the words of Christ. So why would the response be of the people that were there in that day to get so angry, so hateful that they would want to put him to death? What would prompt such a response? Well, the problem was the problem of authority. It's really what it comes down to. When they ask in verse number 2, tell us, By what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? That's where the problem, that's where the rub came. Because what they're asking him is essentially this: how dare you say these things? How dare you? Look at verse 1. He's in the temple preaching to the people. And here's the Jewish elders. The elders are who? These are the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers of Israel. And who had the authority upon who taught in the temple? Well, it was the religious elders up until now. You know, you didn't just, nobody just simply went in there and took it upon themselves to preach in the temple. You had to go through the proper channels. You had to get permission from the elders, right? But Jesus didn't do that. And so this is where the rub comes. This is where the problem is in their hearts, is that they said, you know, who gave you this authority? And essentially what they're saying is, how dare you overstep us? Who do you think you are? That you would dare to speak these things. And here's the thing. When we come to the question of Jesus' authority, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, after his resurrection, Jesus came and spoke to the disciples, and he said, all power, and you could say authority, because that's essentially what he's saying there, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, that's a very, it's an all-encompassing statement. All authority in heaven and earth, meaning that there's no authority above him. He doesn't answer to anyone. He doesn't ask permission of anyone. Because Jesus and God has all authority. He has, and when you see the word authority, it's translated in Matthew there, power. And basically, there's two words in the Greek that is translated authority. One has the idea of power. In other words, the ability. You know, he has the ability to do whatever he wants. God is able to do whatever he desires to do. That's why we can trust God in the sense that if he says he will do it, his promises are sure because he has the power to carry it out. I could promise you something, and sometimes, you know, we say things like this, as much as in my power is, I'll do this. In other words, we kind of have to put that little, disclaimer there. I'll do everything I can to my ability, the best of my ability, but my ability falls short. Way short, many times. But when God says he will do something, you know he's got the authority to say that because he has the power to carry it out. So not only does he have the ability to do it, but also the word authority carries the weight of the fact that he has the right to do it. God has the power to do anything God wants to do. And God has the right to do anything he wants to do. Do we all agree with that? Now, the good news is this: that God is a God of, when you think about that, comforts my heart is knowing the attributes of God. That God is holy. Because let's face it, can you imagine somebody who had absolute unfettered power to do everything and anything he wanted to do, and he had the authority, he had the right to do whatever he wanted to do? You know, when you put men in a position of ultimate power like that, that's a dangerous thing. That becomes a very scary thing. No, you never want a man to have ultimate power and authority. You always have to have checks and balances to keep them in line, because, put that in the hands of a man, and man, whenever that has came about in history, Which, you know, there's been some people in history, whenever you see these rulers that have ultimate power and authority, it never goes well. Usually it ends in murder and mayhem and extortion and all kinds of stuff. But you see, God, that's why the holiness of God is so wonderful. Because God is holy means he's righteous. He would never do anything unrighteous. So he's not governed by any other authority than his own nature. Have you ever thought about that? God is governed only by, and you know, sometimes people say, well, why would God do that? And how could a good God? And you know, I want to say, well, who are you to tell God what he should do or shouldn't do? We don't have any ability or right to do that. God's not obligated to listen to us. But he is governed by his own nature. God is holy. God is loving. Aren't you glad for that? And he's governed by that. In other words, you know, he acts always out of love. His acts and his deeds, all that God does is righteous, holy, just, loving. God is kind and merciful. And so, yes, we can trust a God who has all authority. And I'm glad because the fact of the matter is he does have all authority. And he doesn't answer. He doesn't ask permission. But this is where the elders of the Jews got into big trouble. Because they thought they were the authority. Jesus demonstrated his authority. If you think about it just for a moment, he had authority over nature. You know, you remember when he calmed the storm just by the word of his mouth. Peace be still, and the storm ceased. And the disciples marveled and they said, what manner of man is this? You know, who can command the winds and the waves and they obey him? But he had authority over nature. The Lord exercised authority over demons. You know, he'd command them to come out, and they came out. And they appealed to him, and they knew that they had no right or authority, but they appealed to him, and he commanded them. He had authority over death. He said to Lazarus, come forth out of the grave, and he came forth. He exercised authority to forgive sins. You know, that story where they put the man down through the roof and he said, you know, your sins are forgiven. And again, the Jews murmured and they said, who is this guy who tells people their sins are forgiven? What kind of, you know, authority does he think he has? But he proved it and he said, well, just to show you it's true, rise up and walk. And he did, right? And so we see him exercising authority. And this was the thing, when you know, they would come back after the elders would send people to try to catch him in his words and so on, they would come back and they said, never man spake like this man. He speaks with authority. And so what was it that caused them to get to the place where now they are plotting and they are desperately looking for a way to destroy him? Look back at chapter 19 for a second, at the last two verses. Verse 47. And he taught daily in the temple. There it is again. He's kind of not asking, he just does it. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to what? To destroy him. And could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to him. But this is what caused them to want to crucify him. Because there was a clash of authority. There was a power struggle. They, up until now, had put themselves in the position of authority. And here comes the Lord. And he doesn't ask permission. He doesn't follow the channels. He just simply states things as they are. And in his preaching, I mean, he basically exposes them for for hypocrites. And he attacks them at their religion, you know, when he tells them that, you know, you have heard that it's been said this and this and this, and the rabbis tell you this, but I tell you. And he would tell them the truth. But you see, that would just irk the religious rulers. You know, that's really, I want you to just bring that home for a moment. That's where the rub meets the road. You know, that's where the rub we come into with Jesus, with God, mankind in general. The fact of the matter is, well, the reason why a lot of people today reject Christ is over the issue of authority. Because, as I say, we all have this nature in which we don't want to, you know, we want to rule our own lives, right? I'm the authority of my life. I do what I want, and I say what I want to say, and all those things. And when Jesus comes along and says he wants to be Lord, he's the master, he's, you know, people won't receive Christ just because they won't give him the authority of their life. That's where the rub comes to so many people. In other words, our memory verse this week was Romans 10:9, right? Some of you knew that. Some of you probably didn't know that. But the memory verse is this. He says, "But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, you know, it's not the hard part of that is not so much to believe in your heart that God raised the Lord from the dead. It's really not that difficult to believe. I understand, you know, resurrection from the dead is, it's a miraculous thing. It's a supernatural thing. But it's like Paul said when he was standing before, I don't remember whether it was Agrippa or Felix or who it was, Festus, but I remember Paul saying at one time, he said, why should it be thought a strange thing that God can raise the dead? That's not a too hard and far-fetched to think. God's the one who gave life in the beginning. If God could put clay together and breathe into its nostrils and make man a living soul, he could raise the dead, sure. That the Prince of Life, the one in whom, you know, Jesus says, you know, he is the resurrection and the life, that he would come back from the dead, that's not that hard to believe. It's not a matter of the difficulty of believing the gospel. Where the rub comes is not that thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. It's really in the first part of that verse, that thou must confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's where people have a problem. They don't want Jesus to be Lord. But if you are going to be saved, you have to, in your heart, bow to the Lord, to recognize that we are lost and without him. And here's the thing, if you really understand this, most who finally do surrender to Christ as their Lord and Savior, a lot of us came to the place where maybe we didn't think it out as clearly at the time, but we, you know, I know for me it came down to the point where I realized that I wasn't really ruling my life anyway. The thing that was ruling my life was sin. Sin was ruling me. And when I got sick and tired of this tyrant called sin over my life and realized that I didn't have the strength to rule my life, it was all dictated by my sinful passions, then I gave my life to the only one who could dethrone that and begin to rule my life in the right way. So if you really come down to thinking about it, you have a choice. You can let sin and the old fallen nature rule your life, or you can let Christ rule your life. And if you're of normal intelligence, you should understand that Jesus ruling is much, much better. But it comes down to a matter of authority. So,
when they said to Jesus, tell us who, you know, by what authority, who gave you this authority? Did they really want to know the answer? Was this a question of, you know, we just are having a little bit of hard time. Maybe we're a little thick in the head, but help us out. You know, we really do want to know. Is it true? Is your authority from God or not? Is that the way it was? No. We know that by the response of Jesus when he said, well, let me ask you this. Let's think about John the Baptist. Was his baptism of heaven or of men? And basically what that means is, you know, where did John's authority to baptize, John's ministry? Was it of God or was it of heaven? And you can see what they reason out. He gives them that just to expose their heart. Their reasoning was not, what is the truth? The reasoning was, well, if we say this, you know, we can't say John's was of heaven, because they had already publicly rejected John's baptism. If you look back at Luke chapter 7, let me just show you that real quickly. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. I might have written down the wrong reference here. Here we go. Jesus is talking about John, and he says, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans, this is the common people, even the tax collectors, they were glad to hear that. They justified God because why? Being baptized with the baptism of John. They believed John. They went out and got baptized by John. And now to hear Jesus say that John, you know, he was good, his authority was from God, they thought, well, that's great. I'm glad we weren't deceived. But look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So clearly they had already, you know, they had already made up their mind on John. They had already made up their mind that he was not of God. So that was their position, but they weren't even going to say that. Because the people believed John was a prophet. And so this was the way they, you know, it wasn't a matter of what is right, what's the right answer, what's truth. They're playing the political game. And so basically what that shows you is that they didn't care about what was the truth. They just wanted to keep their face, you know, keep, well, how do you say it, save face. So Jesus says, well, if you can't figure that out, I'm not even going to tell you. Because it's not, even if I tell you, you don't care about the truth. I could tell you the truth, but you're not going to receive it anyway. Because their heart was rebellious. So, it wasn't a matter, you know, here's the reason why he answers them this way is because they had already made up their mind. It's like that, what Jesus said, not to cast your pearls before the swine. Because that's essentially what it would have been. For him to tell them the truth wouldn't affect them. Their rejection was already kind of solid. You know, they weren't changing that. So, he says, I'm not going to tell you. But then he tells them this parable, which kind of exposes them. That's the story. And that's what it comes down to. Now, of course, for us, we have to ask ourselves about, you know, in all of us, there's a rebel. There's a rebel within. We all buck up against authority. And we have to learn to tame that. We have to learn to submit to God. Submit that to the authorities God puts over us. God placed authority in our lives. I want to review with you just for a moment, just kind of, because this is important, to understand the importance of authority and the importance of submission, I guess. Turn, we're going to go through these really fast, but if you could, Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Because authorities are important. I always remember the story was told of the teenage young man who grew up and he thought his dad and mom had too many rules and so on. And he finally told him one day, he said, I'm tired of living under all your rules and I'm just going to go join the Marine Corps. I don't think he had thought that through very well, to be honest with you. But there's authority in our life. And to rebel against authority is a path of pain. In Colossians chapter 3, we see here in verse number 18, one of the sets of authority in our lives is in the home. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord." So there we see authority, right? In the home, God established authority. God put some people in charge, if you will. He says the wives were to submit to the husbands, the children were to obey the parents. And just like I say, when you give man authority, you got to kind of govern him a little bit because he can take that. He doesn't have the same good nature of God. So he tells the husbands, make sure you love your wives. And in verse 21, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. If I'm telling the wives you're to submit to your husbands, I'm telling you husbands, you better love your wife. And if I'm telling the children you need to obey your parents, then parents, you need to treat your children properly. But there's still a place of authority there. And when children rebel against their authority in the home, of course, there's the immediate consequences sometimes, but there's a long-term, you don't want to set a course of being a rebellious person. Just to kind of establish that in your life. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. You probably know already what this chapter is about. Romans chapter 13, there's another set of authorities God's established in the world. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. He says in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject," that's the idea of submission, obeying, submitting to, "let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God," the powers that be are ordained of God. "So whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now who are these powers? He's talking about civil government. He says in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." And he talks about they are ministers. There's only a couple people called ministers in the Bible, and that's essentially pastors and policemen, or those that he says they bear not the sword in vain. So there's authorities in civil government. There's the police, there's laws, there's, governing laws of society. And God says we're to live subject under them, submissive to them. When we rebel against them, again, there's going to be problems. If you don't want to have problem with the government, then don't be rebellious. That's essentially what he's saying. If you're rebellious, if you resist them, you're resisting the ordinance of God, because this is God's established authority in the world. Let me show you one more, and I'm going to tie this all together and give you a thought I think is very important. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. I'll show you one more. Hebrews chapter 13, and verse number 7. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now, what he talks about, those that have a rule over you, and who's he speaking about here? I think he's talking about leadership in the church. Even in the church, there's authorities. Those that speak, you know, he describes them there as they have spoken unto you the word of God, and you're to follow their faith. But he says, remember them. And then down in verse 17, it says this, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you." Jump down to verse 24. He says, "Salute them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you." So here we see there's authority in the home. There's authorities out there in civil society, the government authorities. There's authority in church, spiritual authorities. All those things are important. Now, follow me for a minute. Stay with me on this. Because there's others too. We could talk about, you know, servants and masters. We talk about employers. This carries on into other areas. But God has put in society authorities. And it's very important. Think about this for a moment. We know that men, mankind, we are fallen, we are sinful. And as I say, when we do whatever we want, you know, there's a phrase in the book of Judges a couple times. It says, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, when that happens in society, you have chaos. You have anarchy. And God, you know, because of fallen man, man is sinful, and men are bent toward doing wickedness, treating people, you know, their neighbor wrong, and all these other things. I mean, we could draw that out, but you understand that, right? You know that the Bible says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." We're all gone astray. We're all, you know, wicked in our hearts. And because of that, God established some anchors, some things that, you know, would be there to help rein in, to help rule society. Because without those restraints, I mean, man that's unrestrained, that's, as I say, a dangerous situation. We could point out so many illustrations of that. We hear about these mobs and stuff down in the States, right? And when law enforcement is not able to do what they need to do, men are left to do whatever they want to do. They're going to loot and rob and burn and destroy and do all kinds of stuff. That just happens. I mean, it's not just in this recent. This, you can go back through riots, whether it was in Vancouver and at the end of a hockey game or any time. You know, if people just feel like they can get away with it, all of a sudden, for some reason, some event has taken the law out of the picture, and we're in the cover of darkness here, and we can get away with something, man, they're going to take advantage. It happens all the time. And that's just one example, but all through society, these points of authority are there because God knows that without them, society would collapse. And the world would quickly descend into chaos, anarchy, and destruction. Now, what we are seeing today is the breakdown. Remember those three authorities? The home, the government, and the church? Those are being attacked all the time and have been for years. But the home is being broken down all the time. And today you see it more and more. You're seeing the seeds were planted, but now we're seeing the fruit where, the authority of the home, you bring in this rank feminism that tears down, you know, so that men have no authority and all of those, you know, the structure of the home is basically destroyed.
you bring in abortion that's killing the babies, you bring in divorce, you bring in, now the transgender, all those issues, and it's all an attack on the home. It really is. I mean, you just think about it. The home structure that God established, those things are there to tear down. And they've been tearing them down for years, and it's getting worse. Then you think about government. As I say, look at the state of government authority in the world. That's being eroded. They want to defund the police. They want to, and we have governors that nobody trusts, and there's all kinds of things. All those are attacks on that. And then we come to the church. And there's been so much eroded out of that. So all I'm trying to show you is this. When those things fall down, it doesn't take long, and the world goes into a tailspin. You see, the church is to be the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. And God's put these things in society to preserve order and peace and all that for society. But we live in a day when it's being torn down. And I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm just saying that that's the way the world is headed. That's the way the world's been going for a long time. But when it comes to you and I, we need to follow the Lord. And who's the ultimate authority? It's God. God is the ultimate authority. That's why Peter said, and when they told Peter in the book of Acts to quit preaching, he said, I have to obey God rather than men. Because God's the ultimate authority. So, how important is authority? It's extremely important. And any time we feel ourselves wanting to rebel, wanting to, be like the Pharisees and say, who put you in charge? We're going to open ourselves up to a path of destruction. There's a rebel inside all of us. Jesus told this parable simply to point out that those who reject authority, when we reject God's authority, when we reject the authorities God sets up in the world, ultimately, it leads to destruction. And so, what do we do? Well, we need to just surrender to the Lord. Don't let it be the stone that the builders rejected. Say, no, I'm going to submit to God. I'm going to submit to God's authority. I'm going to try to obey God with everything I can. And if the authorities in the world turn against God, I'll obey God rather than men. But I need to obey, because to obey is better than sacrifice. I called this sermon As the Sin of Witchcraft. And that's because in 1 Samuel 15, God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We don't want to have a rebellious heart. We want to have a submissive heart. Well, our time is done, but I hope that can be a help to you this morning. Let's all stand together and we'll pray.